today's topic, End of the World, with host Pastor Bill Tucker.
Hello there, my friend. We're studying our Search for Truth seminar study guides, and I hope that by now that you have a copy of this book, Search for Truth Study Guides. This is a very helpful book as we study many, many different topics in this series of videos that I hope that you'll be getting. And in the very back, if this is your first time to tune in to one of these videos, you'll notice on page 171, the Bible marking guide, which can be torn off and placed as a reference and placed in the flyleaf of your Bible. We're going to be giving you information at the end of our program today, our study program, as to how you can receive your copy if you do not have one yet. Today we want to look at a dramatic end to the system of life that we now know on planet Earth, as predicted in the Bible. I would invite you to take your Bible that hopefully is close by. We're going to look at the 24th chapter of Matthew. Matthew chapter 24. And as we've been doing all along, we've been chain referencing our Bibles. And at the end of each verse, we've been giving a little symbol with letters. And today we're going to be using those symbols, EW, meaning end of the world. Notice our verse text is Matthew 24 and verse 14. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. Friend, your Bible makes it very plain that the end is going to come. The end of the verse makes it very plain that it's going to end when this gospel is preached in all of the world. Now, at the end of the verse, you're going to want to put 2EW and our next passage, Matthew 28, verse 20. This begins our chain of texts on this topic of end of the world. Going to chapter 28... we read in verse 20 these words, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Isn't that good news? No matter how hectic, no matter how uncertain or how tense your life may be, even right now, in these last days, let's not forget the comforting assurance that God has given to us when He says, lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. That is a wonderful promise, isn't it? He said, I'm going to be right with you to the very end. Now, before you forget to write down our next text, before we turn to it, write down EW and Daniel chapter 2, verses 27 and 28. You'll do that right at the end of the passage that we just read. But you say, Pastor Tucker, when is the end going to come? How is it going to happen? And where are we in the stream of time? Well, strange as it may seem, some 2,500 years ago, that's right, 2,500 years ago, an ancient king, through one of God's prophets by the name of Daniel, was given a glimpse of how the world and its governments would come to a grinding halt. We see a scene in the throne room of Babylon. Daniel is standing there before King Nebuchadnezzar, and there was all of the wise men, the magicians, the astrologers assembled around the king. You can read about it there in the book of Daniel, chapter 2. There we see Daniel as he's standing there, and he's talking. He reveals to a king what the king had forgotten. It was a forgotten dream. And not only did Daniel reveal this dream, but he also gave it its meaning, no doubt, to the surprise of the brain trust that were standing by. Let's now read Daniel chapter 2, verse 27 and onward. Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, The secret which the king hath demanded, cannot the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, the soothsayers show unto the king? But there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets and maketh known to King Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. Thy dream and the visions of thy head upon thy bed are these. I like those words where it said, but there is a God in heaven. You see, Daniel pointed out to the king's attention the fact that there is a God in heaven, the living God who knows the secrets of the future and can reveal them to us. Now, after what we've just read, put our next passage, Psalm 46, verse 10. That's 4EW. We want to keep that chain going, don't we? So it becomes easy to refer back to later. Going now to Psalm chapter 46 and verse 10. Be still and know that I am God. You know, when you look at that, that's pretty hard to do, isn't it, as humans? It's not human nature to be still. But if we sit just long enough, as they did in the olden days, the cream will come to the top. And today, if we wait long enough at the computer screen, yes, those answers will appear. And if we stand long enough waiting to see the victor of a marathon race, we'll find out who it is. And I believe if we wait long enough, God will reveal himself. Well, let's go back to Daniel. What was the dream? What was it that ancient king Nebuchadnezzar saw in his dream? Notice what we read there in the 31st verse of Daniel chapter 2. Thou, O king, sawest and behold a great image. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. This image's head was of fine gold, his breast and his arms of silver, his belly and his thighs of brass, his legs of iron, his feet part of iron and part of clay. Thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and brake them to pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, the gold broken to pieces together, and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away, and no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. So he saw a huge image, an image that was made first a head of gold, arms of silver, stomach of brass, legs of iron, and feet part iron and part clay. Now, what does this vision really mean? Well, the head is a head of gold. And we will find out exactly what it means. Because as you read on there in verse 38, notice those words. It says, thou art this head of gold. In other words, the great Babylon Empire is represented by this head of gold. Daniel says to Nebuchadnezzar, thou art this head of gold. This vast Babylonian Empire is the very first world empire with Nebuchadnezzar as its leader. But as you read on further, we find in verse 39 these words, after thee shall arise another kingdom inferior to thee. Now, how could an inferior kingdom overcome this great, mighty Babylon? As you look into the history books, you find, sure enough, that this kingdom of that had shoulders and arms of silver represented the kingdom of Medo-Persia. Now, Medo-Persia came on the scene about 539 B.C. But was it going to last forever, this kingdom, the Medes and the Persians? Oh, no, there's more to the prophecy. Notice the rest of verse 39. After thee shall arise another kingdom inferior to thee, and another third kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule over all the earth. Babylon, Medo-Persia, And then the third kingdom out of the north, Greece, begins its rule. There in 331 B.C., at the Battle of Arbela, Greece began its rule. Was it to be forever? Oh, no. There's more to the prophecy. As you look at those legs, notice, as you read on in verse 40, "And the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, for as much as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things, and as iron that breaketh all these shall it break in pieces and bruise." So the fourth kingdom is then going to overthrow the great Grecian armies, and this fourth kingdom is the mighty monarch of Rome, the Iron Monarchy. Those two legs, which are divided, represent Western Rome and the Eastern Roman Empire. But notice there's more. As you read on in verse 41, "Whereas thou sawest the feet and toes, part of potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided, but there shall be in it of the strength of the iron, for as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay, and as the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken." So, friends, we find that this iron monarchy of Rome is mixed with clay. Now, if you stop and think for a moment, we know that clay and iron don't mix very well, do they? As you look back to the 4th and 5th centuries of the Christian era, Western Rome was broken up by invading hordes of barbarians. And we find that out of that came 10 different kingdoms that arose in the place of one world empire, as Daniel had foretold 1,000 years before. We find that they were the Anglo-Saxons, the Franks, the Alemanni, the Lombards, the Visigoths, the Burgundians, the Suevi, the Ostrogoths, the Vandals, and Heruli. Now, all of these, except for the last three, make up modern Europe today. The prophecy of God's Word has been unerringly fulfilled in every detail. Well, let's look more at this prophecy there in Daniel. It says, "And whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay." Now, through intermarriage, wars, conquests, we find great generals and kings. They tried in vain to bring Western Europe together in one supernation. Just as iron and clay will not mix, so the various nations of Europe, they seem incapable of joining together. These seven mysterious words, "They shall not cleave one to another." Why, they've stopped all the world-grasping warriors. A man-made united Europe is impossible according to what we read here in the Word. Will men's nations continue to go on millennium after millennium? Oh, no, my friend. As you read on there in verse 44, you read these words, "And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. For as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it break in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter. And the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof sure." You see, friend, God is not going to compromise with the nations. In that day, they will all give way to the kingdom of Jesus Christ. According to Bible prophecy, this will bring an end to all the governments of planet Earth. All are ground to the dust by that stone. Just as Babylon was followed by Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome, so also will the next event take place. We come face to face with the fact that the most stupendous event in all history is at hand, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And His coming is the only solution to the world's ills. But the tragedy of tragedies is that multiplied millions of the world do not know of this impending climactic event, the soon return of Jesus. How are these billions going to know of His soon and glorious appearing to the end? Yes, how are they going to know that all of this reign of sin and revolt is going to come to an end? How are we going to let the people on our street know? The people in our town know? How can you and I reach the people in our world for Christ? That's the question. In the time that you and I have left here on planet Earth, I believe that there are five simple suggestions, if put into practice, will enable every one of us to meet the challenge of this hour. First of all, I believe that you and I must be converted. There in John chapter 3, verse 3, we can read these important words that Jesus said to Nicodemus. There in John chapter 3, verse 3, Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Friend, you have to be born again, it says. It's a must. That's step number one. You know, there are many people who say, well, I've been baptized by water, but I ask, have you been baptized by the Holy Spirit? This also is our great need. And that brings us to step number two. Step number one, you and I must be born again. There must be a change in each of our lives. Step number two, we must be baptized with the Holy Spirit. For Jesus said to His disciples there in Acts 1, verse 8, But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me. Now, when are we going to be a witness? That's the question. Once you've been baptized by the Holy Spirit, you're going to receive power. And when you receive power, you're going to be a witness. How much you and I need to be born again. How much you and I need to be baptized by the Holy Spirit. But there's a third thing that we need. In order to develop this kind of an experience with God, we're going to need a new prayer experience. Yes, a new prayer life. Over in the book of Isaiah chapter 38, there is a story of a king, King Hezekiah. He was about ready to die. And the prophet came to him and told him that he needed to get his house in order. And the response was simply this. Hezekiah turned his face toward the wall and prayed unto the Lord and said, Remember now, O Lord, I beseech thee, how I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart, and have done that which is good in the sight. In thy sight. And Hezekiah wept sore. Then it says, Then came the word of the Lord to Isaiah, saying, Go and say to Hezekiah, Thus saith the Lord, the God of David thy father, I have heard thy prayer, I have seen thy tears. Behold, I will add unto thy days 15 years. You see, Hezekiah prayed very hard. So hard, in fact, the Bible says that tears rolled down his cheeks. God saw it all. God heard his prayer, saw his tears. In response, there were 15 more years that were added. I believe, friend, that you and I need to have this kind of prayer experience. Has anyone in your home or in your neighborhood heard prayers like that on their behalf? Have they seen your tears? Of earnest supplication for the salvation of their souls? There's a quotation from an amazing, inspirational book, The Great Controversy, page 110. It simply says, "From the secret place of prayer came the power that shook the world in a great reformation." I believe that this is the kind of power that comes from earnest, persevering prayer. So not only must we be born again and baptized with the Holy Spirit and have a new, vibrant, earnest prayer experience, we need to have the next very important ingredient in our relationship to Christ. It's found over here in John 14 and verse 12. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father." Friend, when are we going to step out in faith upon these promises and claim them? I believe the time is now when we need to be developing a kind of faith, a daring faith, which comes from the careful study of God's Word and then acting upon it. That's number 5, a daring faith. In John chapter 13, verse 34, we read these words, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." Everything that I've said today is important. But unless we have love, everything else really is useless. And love comes from above. And I ask you today, have you been converted? Have you been baptized by the Holy Spirit? Have you began a new prayer experience? And would you like to have a daring faith and a love and concern for individuals that are in your neighborhood or even in your own family? I would invite you just now, in the quietness of your home or wherever you might be watching this just now, let Jesus know that you'd like to commit your life to Him just now. And then pray to Him these words. "Dear Father in heaven, I sense my great need of a new life. I need to be thoroughly converted. And I ask you right now to come into my life by your sweet Spirit to cleanse me from all sin. Make my life new. And then baptize me with thy Holy Spirit. Teach me how to really pray, Lord. And then give me a concern and genuine love for those around me. And by your grace and power, send me forth to share my new faith with my neighbors and loved ones. Help me to inspire them to get ready for that wonderful and climactic event when Jesus Christ is going to come as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I thank you for this new life experience in Christ Jesus."